You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
The weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. Since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Well, it doesn't show signs of stopping, and I've got some corn for popping.
I hate snow.
Light the sun down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
That's not snow, man. Where did that come from?
It's in a bag.
Oh. Oh, yeah. So let it snow, right? We love it when it snows because it's January, and everybody loves January snow. And thank you so much, Scott, for that encouraging reminder that spring is not too far away. Spring is not far away at all. Well, first of all, before I share my snow story with you, I want to thank you guys so much. Last week, I know, it was a crazy week for us. Jack is in the house now. Not in Danville, not with a extremely unique, rare condition that apparently about 5 to 6 people get a year. And so literally everybody and their student wanted to be there and be a part of that, taking his pictures and everything. But I'm just grateful for you guys for all that you did. The elders, I want you to know, I got a phone call on Saturday a week ago, and when Jack had a pretty bad night, and Justin said the elders had talked, and they want me to not be here last Sunday. And I just love that they care enough to do that. And then Justin and Kirk and the guys got together and made everything happen that was last week, and I understand it was an incredible time, so it looks like that's... As a matter of fact, Jason Donaldson said, we need to do that again. And I'm like, I'm not into the hospital stay, a week-long hospital stay to make that happen. But I know it was an incredible time and that God was doing stuff. And you guys gave us gifts that were just over the top. And I'm just so grateful. And I would actually, I would be crying right now, but I'm sweating profusely. But it's interesting how God works. God does all sorts of crazy, cool, amazing things. And actually, a week ago yesterday, we borrowed the Stanton's Jeep so that I could drive up to Danville to be with Jack and to trade off with Kendra. And if you don't know any context of that story, you can talk to us afterwards. But on the way there, the snowstorm had just ended, but our vehicle wouldn't do it, so I borrowed their Jeep. And it was just like to the point where the roads weren't even beginning to be plowed yet. They hadn't really touched the roads. And it was interesting because in our drive from here to Danville, and I don't know if you're, it's about, an hour and a half to 2 hour drive, give or take. And up till Saturday night, starting on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I had driven that 3 times already. And so I knew the route, and we've driven it multiple times. I mean, Cara had skull surgery at 1 month old. She was our first, so we didn't know that was unusual. To have your child's skull split open at 1 month old. But apparently that is. So we've done the Danville thing many times, the Children's Hospital, Janet Wise up there. And so I knew the route, had just driven it, again, 3 times before that. But this time was different because there was snow everywhere. And like I said, the snow had just stopped falling, so none of the roads were really plowed. No one was out shoveling. And it was totally weird. Because there's certain landmarks as you drive through. You go through the Beavers. And if you know the drive, you go through the 2 different Beavers, and both of those Beavers, Beaver Town, Beaver Springs, that's where you get a ticket. I've not done that, but I've heard many, many stories about that. And then there's the little dog leg in Middleburg where you're like, okay, I'm halfway there. But going with the snow everywhere, and as a matter of fact, if you get rid of the little stretch in Seelands Grove, I think you call that the Strip, where all the malls and shopping are. There were 25 cars total on the road from our house to the hospital. And so just seeing things completely covered in snow threw off everything. Because the landmarks that I was used to seeing weren't there. And I started to notice, like, wow, look at that house that's off in the distance. And, wow, look at that tree by itself with the snow kind of glistening by itself in the middle of the field. I never saw that before. And there were all these different things as I was driving along. And I thought, wow, I have never seen these things before, even though they were there the entire time. And all it took was, well, I'd say a little bit of snow, but some snow, to change my perspective. And in that, nothing had actually changed, you realize. It was all in how I saw the things that were already there. And it was, I'm seriously, like, I'm driving. It was a little bit intense just making that trip. And I started to laugh to myself at, like, seriously, God, right now, like, you're setting me up for next Sunday. Like, I knew where we were going with the series today. And I'm like, this is cool because I feel like I've got a new perspective on things. And so I want to talk to you today. We're going through this. We're wrapping up this series. We're wrapping up this series called Anywhere But There. And it's the story of Jonah. Jonah chapters 1-4. And as Justin mentioned in the announcements, if you weren't here last week, which I wasn't, we didn't actually teach Jonah 3 here, but you did that in your prime groups. So hopefully you had a chance to go to your prime group this past week, and also the Pit Stop app, which has some incredible videos. You need to check them out about Jonah. And so I'm going to pick up on Jonah chapter 4 today and wrap this series up. And I want you to understand this point related to perspective. Because God is more concerned about his purposes than our perspective. Because just like that trip, just like that drive, as I had gone that road again, just in the last 3 days, 3 times, things looked totally different, and yet nothing had changed, except that the snow kind of covered everything and made it so I noticed things that I had never noticed before. And a lot of times, and this is kind of similar to what we talked about in week one, but a lot of times our perspective is skewed. Our perspective misses some things that are right in front of us because of our selfishness, and we'll get into that, but because of different circumstances, and we miss some things, and all of a sudden we start thinking about what we deserve. We look at things from our side, and this is the way I see it, and therefore because I see it this way, this is the right way. And in that, we end up missing God's purposes because God's perspective is bigger. God's perspective is different. And sometimes maybe it does take a snowfall for us to change our perspective on things. And so we're going to see that here in Jonah chapter 4. And I'll catch you up here in a second. But by the way, did you know, this is crazy, right? This is our 75th point series. This is our 75th point series. That's crazy. So there are, I think there are 73 series online at mc3church.org you can listen to. We didn't have the first two. We weren't recording back when we did Yellow Brick Road. Anybody remember Yellow Brick Road? Anybody here for that? Some of you were. And then we had Christmas Lies Exposed. And then from that point on, it was Mirrors to You, the Present. So last week, just to catch you up if you weren't here, if you want to turn the house lights on here, the top button, I think, on that remote now. We have a new remote, new lights. And they're going to come on quickly. They'll be bright. There we go. See, look at that. Oh, bright, no, like, slow fade. Anyway, this is Jonah chapter 3, and I just want to catch you up a little bit. If you weren't in your prime group, if you forgot what happened all the way in your prime group, because that was like, 4 days ago. In Jonah, well, just quick summary. Jonah chapter 1, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Jonah says, no, I don't want to because Ninevites are awful people. They're Assyrians. Everything about them is sinful and heinous and the opposite of everything that I am as a Jewish person. So he went the other way. He fled to Tarshish on a ship. God sent a storm. The storm was so crazy that eventually Jonah was like, okay, it's my fault. Throw me overboard and then everything will calm down. And it did. And then God provided a fish. In Jonah chapter 2, or at the end of Jonah chapter 1, God provided a fish to swallow Jonah. And in the fish, Jonah, and this is our second week, he spent some time in the fish praying and realizing his sin and basically coming back to God and saying, he was so sorry and that he's now going to obey God. And so then that brings us to where we were in Jonah chapter 3. And in the first verse there, it says God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And it says, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. A city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So this time Jonah obeyed. He's like, okay, I learned my lesson. I'm going to obey God. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And again, I don't have time to get into all of it, but the Assyrians, like Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria had been prophesied they were going to be the ones that come in and destroy and at least scatter the northern kingdom of Israel. They were awful people. They were known for, one of the things we shared last week is that, or a couple of weeks ago, is that they would skin people alive and then use their skins as wallpaper. The king would do that. It was awful, awful stuff. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he's like, okay, good, I'll finally obey God. And he says, 40 days from now, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And that was the prophecy, that was the message that he gave to the people of Nineveh, which felt pretty good for Jonah to say that because they were, of course, awful people. And then it says, in the very next verse, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. And then the story goes on and says that the word got to the king and he made an official edict and said, from now on, everyone will mourn and weep and wail and pray to the true God. And hopefully he will rescue us. And he even says, who knows, God might be this God that Jonah is talking about, this God that is the true God. He might be gracious enough to spare us. And then on verse 10, it says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So God showed his grace in that situation. And so there was this moment of, okay, 40 days, this is the end of it. And everybody in Nineveh was like, whoa, we don't want that. We don't want to be destroyed. And just for what it's worth, too, and we were able to share this in our prime group because I was in that prime group. But through the record, of even some of the words that were used in Hebrew, like this was a true repentance. This wasn't just like, okay, whatever. This wasn't just trying to find something that would work. This was actual, a true belief, a true turning their hearts over to God. And so God rescued them. He spared their city from that. So that was last week. That was what we were supposed to talk about. That's kind of what the topic was. And there we were talking about how God is more concerned about his pardoning people than he is about our punishment. And hopefully in your prime groups, you got a chance to realize that, like, you know, you deserve the same punishment because of your sin. So do I. And we didn't get what we deserve. Jesus got what we deserve instead. So what I want to talk about here is this idea of perspective. Now catching us up to today, bringing us up to today. And I want to talk about this idea of missing what's actually there. Because it's so easy for us to, there's something that's there and we just don't see it because our perspective is skewed. Your perspective is tainted by you. My perspective is tainted by me. And I don't even mean just in a visual stance. I mean, I've got my glasses here so that when I need to read, I can do it. Haven't had glasses all of my life until last month. But because my perspective from a literal sense was skewed, I couldn't see things up close. And everything that we do is tainted, and not necessarily in a bad way, but it is affected by our lives. There are things that offend you and hurt you because of something that happened to you when you were growing up. There are things that you see that don't bother you but might bother a person over here because of something that might have happened to them. And so there's this perspective that is affected because of just us. And we're going to get into that some more. But I want to talk about this idea and looking at what happened with Jonah. So first of all, from Jonah's perspective, they deserved to die. That's what Jonah understood. Because the Ninevites were awful people. They were the capital of Assyria. And again, they were known to be the enemy of Judaism. They were the world power at the time. And they eventually grew so big that, yes, the northern kingdom of Assyria was scattered. And we're going to talk more about that in March. We're going to come back to a series called The Story, which is a reboot of our original word series, which will be an overview of the entire Bible, and you'll understand how all these pieces fit together. But from Jonah's perspective, the Assyrians deserve to die. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 4. So it says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. What change of plans? God's change of plans. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So Jonah is upset and angry that God didn't kill the Ninevites. Get that. And I want you to notice something here. Jonah got angry and upset. And a little bit later, we're going to see some other stories of people. And when it comes to their perspective, and if it doesn't go the way they want it to go, they get angry. They get upset. And I think that's just kind of a floating, hanging out there question. When things don't go your way, because the way you see them, this is how it's supposed to be, what's your response? I know mine is typically upset and very angry. I don't want to spend my morning fixing the vacuum cleaner. It's not their fault that it broke, but it made me angry because I had other things I wanted to do. I had a pile of things to burn. And you know it's burn day on Saturday. I don't want to miss my burn day. Anyway, so the change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Like, we see this story, and maybe you know the story of Jonah, and maybe all you knew was that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. But, like, we were even talking about this in our Prime group. Like, Jonah, you're an idiot. Like, seriously? Now you're complaining to God about it. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. So now we're starting to get a little hint of what Jonah did, what happened in Jonah chapter 1. He says, I knew. Like, this is an accusation against God. Listen to this. Jonah is trying to accuse God in a bad way. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God. Ooh. Oh, take that, God. Slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Jonah, try your mama joke. That might be better. Like, that one didn't work. It's not harsh. And he says, you're filled with unfailing love. And this is that word we've seen over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Chesed. And I didn't just sneeze. It's a Hebrew word that means this idea of loving kindness, unconditional love. And he says, God, I knew it. I knew you would do this. Just, you're eager to turn back from destroying people. Like, that's who you are, God. Jerk. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Do you get what Jonah is saying here? God, how dare you spare these people? They don't deserve it.
Jonah, you were in a fish.
I'd rather be dead. Like, do you not even get this? Like, it wasn't even, like, he was in the fish for 3 days. He obeyed God. He went and told them that they needed to repent. They instantly repented. Like, we're talking maybe. A week? Like, I don't know about you, but I've had some traumatic experiences and some exciting experiences in my life, and I have never been swallowed by a fish, and I haven't been inside of a smelly fish for 3 days. But I'm thinking that if I had, I would probably still remember it today. And here's Jonah, completely just like, I'd rather be dead. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Like, just playing it straight. Jonah, is this your right? So you're all upset. So from your perspective, these people deserve to die. And God says, do you have any right to do that? I feel like a Lionel Richie song. You have no right, anyway, to ask me how. Okay. I'm older than other people. So, from Jonah's perspective, they deserve to die. So that was kind of the first part. Jonah's mad. He's upset about what happened. God says, do you have any right to be mad about this? And the word there, the Hebrew word for right, like, is this beneficial? Is this anger helping you in any way, Jonah? Is this making your life better because you're angry about what I did for these people? And then the second thing that Jonah sees from his perspective is that he deserved the shade. He deserved the shade. And let's look at this here, continuing on in Jonah chapter 5. Okay, so context. Remember what I just said. God spared Nineveh. Jonah is angry. Jonah starts leveling these horrendous accusations about God's mercy and compassion. And says, I knew this, God. I knew that's who you were. I'd rather die than this happen to God. And God says, Jonah, do you have any right to do this? Okay. It says, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. I mean, maybe he's feeling like the king of Nineveh, who's like, who knows? Maybe God's going to change his mind again and kill him. And it says, so here's, he just did that. He's going there to see what's going to happen. It says, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Slow to anger, compassion, mercy, full of unfailing love. Jonah just basically, you know, gave it to God, stuck it in his face, and God's like, and I'm still going to provide you a plant to give you shade. Like, this is incredible. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. I feel like that should be a song. But so this is what's going on. So he did this, and then God provides a plant. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word here, there's a word that says, and the Lord God arranged. And the Lord God in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, says, and the Lord God arranged for a fish. Like, this isn't just kind of an accidental thing. God said, that fish is going to be there to rescue Jonah. God says, I am making this plant. And this is a miraculous plant that grew up in one day to give him shade. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm spoiling God's words later. But what did Jonah do to create that plant? Just, I'm asking you out loud. Tell me. Nothing. Nothing. Okay. And then it goes on in verses, the rest of the verse the section there. It says, but God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. As the sun grew hot, God arranged, same word again, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Jonah needs to see a counselor. Like, I don't mean that in a mean way. Like, seriously, this is like, this guy's got some issues that need to be dealt with here. And he says, death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, remember these words? Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? So God says, Jonah, wait. So you're now angry because you had a plant one day and now it's gone. And so you're angry at the plant. You deserve this plant. Yes, he retorted, even angry enough to die. Like, seriously? You're upset about something that you didn't do anything for, and you feel like it's your right now? That you deserve this? I remember hearing a comedian talk about internet on a plane. And he was sitting next to this guy, and he's like, wow, they have internet in the air. This is crazy. I never knew such a thing existed. And the guy's like, this is so cool. You know, he pulls out his computer and he's like, oh, this is stupid. What happened? Internet crashed. Stupid airline. They owe me. He's like, are you really that upset about something you just learned existed 30 seconds ago? Like that idea, like this is what's going on. Are we really get that upset about things we feel like we are owed to us, that we deserve? And Jonah, the plant that he did nothing for, the plant that was God's grace. So instead of 2 days of miserable heat and sun, he had one day because God gave him a plant to shade himself, to shade him from the sun. But Jonah felt like it was his right. He deserved that plant. He had a seriously tainted perspective. And before we go any further, like, what about us? What about you? What about me? How much do we feel like, oh, this is what I'm owed? This is what I deserve. My coffee better be hot when I order it. My drive-through order better be correct when I get it. The food better arrive promptly. My bed better be comfortable in the hotel. Like, all these things that we feel like we are owed as a right, as what we deserve. And I understand economics. I was an economics major before I switched into ministry. But we kind of get to this idea of, this is what I'm owed. You owe me this. I deserve this. And Jonah's perspective was missing what was actually there, which again, Jonah's missing like chapter 1 and 2. Jonah's forgetting what God did for him. And if you remember in chapter 2, Jonah had this authentic, heartfelt prayer from the belly of the fish, thanking God for his grace. And even saying, you know what, God, I feel bad for people that don't believe in you because they have no hope. But you are the true and living God, and you give us hope even when we don't deserve it. That's the same Jonah. And here he is saying, they deserve to die. I deserve the shade. But then looking at God's purpose. Because for God's purpose, from his perspective, they, and I mean all of they, received his grace. And God is more interested in giving his grace than he is, as we didn't say it, but we were going to say last week, than his punishment. Like, grace is who God is. And ultimately, what we deserved was placed on his son at the cross. And so, for God's purposes, they received grace. Jonah, Nineveh received grace. They didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. We've said this many, many times. We met many times before. We've said it this series already. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Undeserved. Chesed. Unconditional love. Agape is the Greek word in the New Testament. Agape. Unconditional love. We don't deserve anything. And everything that we have is a gift. Like the fact that you were in this room, the heat just turned off. That means there is a functioning machine that you probably, some of you did, but you most likely, most of you did not do anything to put that there. Some of you did. You didn't do anything. And the machine, we have a battery in there that I didn't charge that battery. I did not develop the alkaline chemical reaction that creates the reaction. Give me a nod. Am I close here? Something. Okay, science-y. Okay. We bought it. We put it in there, and there's a battery that makes it turn on automatically and turn off. Like, that is all grace. We don't deserve that. Do you realize there are people around the world that don't have a roof, that don't have clothing? And I'm not saying, like, oh, we need to pity ourselves, but just understand that everything we have is a grace, is a gift from God that we don't deserve. Because the thing that we deserve is hell, separated from God. So, continuing on in verses 10 to 11, it says, "Then the Lord said to Jonah, 'You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people, 120,000, yeah, that's right, living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?'" Like, here's Jonah saying, "But the plant, the plant, the plant." And God's like, 120,000 people. Seriously? The plant is more valuable than them? You're upset about the plant, but you're not upset about the 120,000 people? Because we have a skewed perspective. And I will say this, and you're going to talk about this in your prime groups this week too. The longer you follow Jesus, the more your perspective is skewed. The longer you follow Jesus, the more your perspective is skewed. Because the further away you get from that moment when God grabbed your heart, when he changed your life, when he rescued you from hell, when you chose to follow Jesus, the further you get away from that, the more you forget. The more you forget who you were then. And we start to get into this I deserve mentality. And it's just a natural, like, it happens. It's because of our sin. And God is saying, "Look, Jonah, you're all upset about this plant, and there's 120,000 people that are in spiritual darkness, that literally says they don't know their left hand from their right. They just don't even know. They don't have a clue. And they're willing to repent and turn to God." And Jonah says, "No, I don't want that, but I want my plant." How do we feel about people that are far from God? And we feel pretty good about the people that are far from God, that are our relatives, that are our friends, and we're like, we really want them to come to Jesus. What about the ones that aren't our friends? What about the ones that are our enemies? What about the ones that we call those people, whatever those people are? Maybe they don't vote the way you do. Maybe they don't have the same skin color that you have. Maybe they are just, maybe they're Cowboys fans. I don't know. Like, we look at things and we get this perspective of what is deserved, and God's like, none of you deserve anything except hell. But because of my grace, I'm giving you more. I'm giving you what you don't deserve. And that's why it's important for us to remember God's purposes are bigger than our perspective. And understand that our perspectives are tainted. I hope you're following me. I hope I'm making sense. Because we see things from our lens and we forget, wait a second, I was one of those people. We see things and we get upset about these little things like, oh, I'm leaving that church. Why? The chairs weren't comfortable. I'm going to go somewhere where they care about chairs. Okay, if we have uncomfortable chairs and you're leaving, fine. We'll leave more seats for people that need Jesus. Like, I don't know, not that I've ever heard of anybody leaving because we have uncomfortable. We have amazing chairs. Like, these are, like, easily 30 years old. We used to have 40-year-old chairs. And if you want them, you are welcome to take them, like, right now. Like, seriously, if you feel that you need to get up and walk out of here with the chairs, we are okay with that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's we just get it. And I've watched this in my own life. I watched this in growing up in my church. I watched this in the previous church. That there are some amazing people that are older people that have been following Jesus for a long time. But the longer we follow Jesus, the easier it becomes to get petty about the little things. About the songs that we sang, or the color of the books that we sing them from, or there's all these things. And it's like, well, wait a second. Isn't there something bigger here? Aren't there a world, a county of, well, we don't even have 120,000 people. Our county is like 49, 50,000 people. But there are 50,000 people that need Jesus. And we're going to get petty? Really? Just remember, God's purposes are much better, and that's the point. God is more concerned about His purposes than our perspective. And sometimes our perspective is tainted. Well, yeah, often our perspective is tainted. And because of that, it doesn't go the way we want it to go. And can we just step back a second? Because Jonah, and by the way, that's how the book ends. That's it. There's no epilogue. There's no, and then Jonah lived a long, happy life with the Ninevites. Like, there's nothing. It just ends there. Why? Tell us about Jonah. The reason we don't hear about Jonah is because the book isn't about Jonah. The book's about God. And His grace shown over and over and over. Four chapters of God's grace, God's purposes being bigger than anything that we see or we expect. And that same theme, I mean, it continues that Jonah fled from God, but God says, okay, I'm not done with you. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm providing a fish. The Ninevites, I'm not destroying you because you turned to me. And then ultimately coming back to Jonah saying, don't you get it? This is bigger than you. This is bigger than your perspective. And it's important for us to realize that there are things that we are tainted as we see, as we look at life, and we miss that God's got some bigger things happening. And we need to step back and say, okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust His perspective. I'm going to trust His purposes. And again, if Jonah could have done that, he could have stepped back and been like, oh, wait a second. I guess God did do the same thing for me. But we get tainted. We get into this, I deserve. That's not fair. So I want to take a few minutes to look at some other stories in the Bible. Specifically in the New Testament, where we've got some other people that had a forgotten perspective. Because again, for me, driving along, there were things that I saw. I'm like, oh, right, I forgot. I forgot that was there. And now I see it. It's been there the whole time. And sometimes we just need those reminders to come back to. Because the further we go along the same way, the easier it is to forget where we were. I mean, do you remember? Do you remember when God changed your heart? Do you remember the decision you made? Do you remember that like things were so awful? Or even maybe it was after, you know, you decided to follow Jesus, there was a situation in your life and God just showed up in a big way. And that was like, yes, this is the moment where I'm getting serious about following Jesus. And then now we're kind of like, I'll show up if I feel like it. I'll sing if I want to. I might read my Bible, maybe. And all these things that mattered so much are just kind of, because we have forgotten what God has done for us. And it took Jonah a week. I mean, some of us have been following Jesus longer than a week. And it's easy to forget what God has done and forget what God is doing in other people. So there are three different perspectives here I want us to look at. And I just want you to chew on this. And you're going to have a chance to really get into this more personally in your prime groups. And if you're not in a prime group, you can sign up out in the lobby at the table there. The info table has information about prime groups. They meet in different locations, different times throughout the week. But there's three people that I want to look at. And you're going to have a chance to explore that a little bit more, share, frankly, a little bit more with your prime group. But do any of these, are any of these you? Are any of these perspectives you? The first one I want to talk about is the older brother's perspective of goodness. The older brother. The older brother comes from a story that you read in your prime groups last week, and we were going to talk about it here, but we didn't meet. But we ended the story halfway through. It's the story of the prodigal son. And in here, and we're going to look at this in a second, you had this older brother that had a perspective that was very different. So let's just get into it. This is in Luke. I'm going to be in Luke 15, starting in verse 20, but I'm just kind of summarizing some things right here. For the story, the parable is a story that Jesus told, basically to teach a point about his love, about the Father's love for us. And before we get to verse 20 there, basically there's a son who says to his dad, "Dad, you're not dead yet, but can we pretend you're dead so I can have your inheritance?" And he takes his inheritance. Dad says, "Fine, okay." He goes and wastes it, squanders it, and then gets to this spot where he has nothing left. He's out feeding pigs, sat on job feeding pigs, and he was like, "The pigs are eating better than I am. So this is not right. I need to go back. I need to go back to my father and say, God, I don't deserve," or father, this is a parable, says, "Father, I don't deserve anything from you. I'm not even worthy to be your son." He had a chance to look at that last week. He felt his worth was based on what he did, and so did the older brother here. But he says, "I'm not worthy to be your son. Look, just hire me, though. But at least if I work for you, if I'm just one of your slaves, one of your servants, I know I'll eat better than I am right now." So that was his plan. And so here in verse 20, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'" He's like, "It's not about my title. I have nothing here." He said, "Can I just serve?" He says, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening.'" Like, that's the good wine in the cellar that you've been saving for a special occasion. That's what we're talking about, the good, the calf that we've been fattening. Like, this isn't just like a fat calf, like, "Oh, that one was fat." No, it was like the one they've been waiting for. This is a special occasion kind of thing. "Kill that one. We must celebrate now with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. And so that's where we ended last week. That's where you ended in your prime groups with that parable, like looking at the son, or the younger son here, as you'll see, coming back and seeing that the father in this story, who represents God, was more interested in pardoning him than punishing him. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you deserve what you got. Maybe I'll hire you. Maybe not." I didn't mean for that to sound Dr. Seussian. But instead, he says, "No. Come back, welcome, be a part of the family." Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. Wow, there's two sons in this story. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf." For the fattened calf, that's the one we've been waiting, saving for that good occasion. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. Whoa, the older brother, look at his emotion here, was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you, and you never once, I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And you had this older brother going, "Whoa, wait a second. This kid, this younger brother of mine, he doesn't deserve this. I'm the good one. I have obeyed and done everything that you asked. And my value comes in the things that I've done. And who I am comes because of the things that I've done. But the son missed the fact that who he is not because of what he's done. It comes because of whose he is. He is not the son because he earned his way there. He is not the son because he did enough good things. He is the son because his father is his father, because he is part of the same family." And he was looking at the younger brother going, "Well, he hasn't done enough. He wasn't good enough. He didn't do enough to deserve this." And from his perspective, there should be no reason for celebration. And so my question is, how do you look at yourself and others. Do you look at someone, well, whoa, they haven't done as much as I have. They do not deserve what God is offering them. They do not deserve to be here. Oh, you don't know their past. I have been a good person. This person is not a good person. And spoiler, we're all sinners. All of us. And all of us in our sin deserve death. There is nothing that you could do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. The reason we have value isn't because of what we do to earn our way to God. It's because of God saying, you are my child. I have given you the opportunity to follow me simply by believing in Jesus. It's not about doing. And it's so easy for us to get that older brother's perspective. Again, the further away we get from that decision to follow Jesus. Because we look and say, well, they're not good enough. They don't deserve it. I mean, and that happens in so many ways. And I know, and I'm not saying this a bad way, but I'm saying this as perhaps as a reminder or a warning. I mean, there are many people that serve at MC3 that would not be allowed to serve in most churches. And I say that just because there's the, you know, well, you need to be this year old. Frankly, I'm not old enough to serve in many churches. You need to be this old. You need to have to go through this many classes. You need to have led this many things. Like, there's kind of all these caveats. And we're kind of like, well, if we're followers of Jesus, let's kind of put them out there. And we'll just, like, there's some wisdom in that. But just understand that there are things that we are easy, that it comes easy to be like, well, you're not good enough. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't earn enough. And that's just not who we are. That is not who God has called us to be. We have value because God has chosen us. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And you can't do anything to earn it. That's what grace means. The plant. Jonah did nothing for it. And God said, here, I'm giving this to you. So that's one perspective, the older brother's perspective of goodness. So we look at our lives based on what we do, and that makes us gooder or not good. And that's excellent grammar. The second thing is the earlier worker's perspective of fairness. How do we see fairness? What does fair look like to you? I mean, and I'm just going to be straight here. I love that we live in America. I love the freedoms we have. I love them. Just so many things about, like, seriously, there's nothing but no better place to live on the planet. But in that, we are tainted by this idea of rights and fairness and equality. Because anywhere you go, you can find someone to tell you that you deserve whatever the heck you want. Pick it. Oh, well, I deserve that. Why? Well, let's find a loophole. There's a reason that you deserve that. And that's throwing us off a little bit when it comes to following Jesus, because we have this assumption of what fairness is, and this is fair and that's not fair. And God doesn't grade that way. Like, it doesn't look that way in the Bible. If things were fair, we would be in hell and Jesus would be alive the first time. He wouldn't have died. Jesus didn't deserve to die for us. That's fair. So, the earlier worker's perspective of fairness. So there's another parable here in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed them to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. So early one morning, we're looking at probably 6 a.m. 6 a.m. These guys are up right around the time that I'm up. Early one morning, he goes to the marketplace, whatever, to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed them to pay them the daily wage and sent them out to work. Hey, guys, hey, can you group of 5 or 6 people? Okay, guys, go to my field. I will give you a day's labor, a day's wage. Thank you. Appreciate it. Then it says at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. I'll pay you whatever's fair. So sent them to work in the vineyard. And then at noon, so 3 hours later, so 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 3 hours later, noon, he went out. And then again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So he hired 6 a.m. workers, 9 a.m. workers, noon workers, 3 o'clock workers. The workday ended around 6 because it was sunrise to sunset was a typical Jewish working day because, you know, It's easier to make hay while the sun shines. And do you hear that? That farming reference? Did it sound like I knew what I was talking about? So the day ends around 6. Well, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, an hour before quitting time, he was in town again and he saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" Well, they replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." So he hired 6, 9, 12, 3, and 5. Five groups of workers. The first one, day wage, the 6 a.m. one. The rest of them, whatever's fair. Now, in our understanding of fairness, we'd be like, okay, if there were 12 hours in a day, oh, I'm about to get mathy, you would divide that by, oh, this could work out easily. So 12, you divide it by thirds, or no, 6. This guy, let's say they get 12, then they would get 9, and then they would get 6, and they would get $3. It's working, it's working. And then they would get like a dollar. So that would be fair. That's how we would do it, right? That works, give or take. They probably didn't pay in dollars. Anyway, that evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. So he starts with the 6 a.m. workers. I'm sorry, other way around. He starts with the 5 p.m. workers. There we go, the last workers were first to get paid. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, they received a full day's wage. They worked for an hour, but got paid for a whole day. Now, some of you would have some very serious political issues with this and some other issues with that's not fair, that's not the way it should be. What about taxpayer dollars and all that kind of stuff? But I'm just saying that the worker said, I'm going to give you a full day's wage. So when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. Now, what was the agreement? The agreement was a day's pay. You will get a day's wage. Well, this guy got a day's wage, so we assume we're going to get more. But they, too, were paid a day's wage. So when they received their pay, look what they did. They protested to the owner. They got angry because they deserved more. These people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage?" The answer is yes, you did. So take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? And so here we've got this perspective that says, wait a second, that's not fair. Why would that person be allowed to follow Jesus? Why is that person getting something they don't deserve? I've been following Jesus all my life, and life has been kind of hard. They've only been following Jesus for a few years, and look what they've got. That's not fair. I've been following Jesus all my life, and right before they die, they decide to follow Jesus? That's not fair. And we have this idea of fairness, and our perspective is skewed because we think it's about us. We think it's about what we deserve. We think it's about our rights. That vine was there, and that's not fair that it died. You didn't do anything to make that vine grow. And we have this idea of unfairness, and we get angry about it. And so maybe that's your perspective. Maybe you're the earlier worker. Maybe you look at things and say, that's not fair. And God's saying, look, I am a God full of grace and unfailing love and compassion and mercy. And it's not about fairness. Because again, if it was about fairness, go to hell. That's what we deserve. I remember I spoke years ago, and one of the topics or my title or something like that was God's grace is not fair, and that's great. Like, it's not fair. And we need to kind of get away from this perspective that's like, well, that's not fair. This is what I deserve. And we miss that, no, it's not fair. None of it's fair at all. It's not. And then the third perspective here is Jesus' disciples' perspective of worthiness. When you look at someone, how do you determine their value, their worth? How do we see them? I mean, just on a shallow level, like oh, you're a Cowboys fan, that means some things about you. If you're a Patriot fan, that means even more things about you. I'm happy that Eli retired. It's a good year, good 16 years. But anyway, off the subject, that's a football reference. But I mean, and that's totally, you know, you've seen commercials like that where like the two different teammates will have the opposing team colors and they'll meet together and then they'll like sit down and share a Pepsi or something. But we look at things in another way too. We look at people's skin color. We look at where they're from. We look at their background. We look at their, you know, what kind of music they like, how well they dress or how well they don't dress, or what that dress looks like, whatever those things are. And it's so easy to determine someone's worth based on these outer, superficial, stereotypical things, when God says, no, you're valuable because I've created you and I sent my son to die for you. And there's nothing else that affects that. Whether they're young and foolish, whether they're old and cranky, whether they're white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whether they're male or female. I feel like there's a Bible verse about this. Like, we're all in, like, it doesn't matter. And this is where Jesus' disciples are, and I'm going to summarize this story because it's a really long one. But it talks about Jesus. He says, so he left Judea and returned to Galilee. And again, in March, you're going to see why this is a big deal. And it says, so he left Judea and returned to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria on the way. And actually, Jesus, most Jewish people did not go through Samaria at any time because they hated Samaritans. That's why when we did our Welcome to the Neighborhood series about the Good Samaritan, why he was sort of like, whoa, no, the Samaritans are never supposed to be good. They're the bad people. But Jesus said, no, he's good. So he had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. So now we have two things. We've got a Samaritan and a woman. And in that culture, a woman was not allowed to speak to a man in any kind of setting like this without a husband present or other things. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And there's a little comment here, which ties into what we're talking about. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. But the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus was a Jew. She said to Jesus, there we go. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied, and I love this. This is like one of those, like, if you only knew, if you had a clue who you were talking to, if you only knew the gifts God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And then the story goes on where she starts talking to Jesus and he says, you know, how's your husband doing? She's like, well, I'm not married. He said, I know you're with someone who's not your husband. You had four other husbands. You ditched them and now you're leaving with some other guy. But I want to give you something that's even more important than the love you're trying to find through people. And basically shares with him that he is the Messiah, the one that they've been looking forward to. And she's like, okay, I'm sold, as you'll see in a moment. And then it says, then his disciples came back. And what was their response? They were shocked. The word here is almost like a, what? Whoa, wait a second. No, not like surprise, but almost like an anger. To find him talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. I love how the NLT puts this. None of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? So they're all thinking it. They're like, whoa, wait a second. No, she's a Samaritan woman. She doesn't deserve to be talked to by Jesus. She's different. She's excluded. She is not like us. Why is Jesus talking to her? Because Jesus isn't interested in this external thing that we put on, whether someone's worthy or not. Worth comes from who God has said we are and what His Son has done for us. That's our value. And yet we often look at the externals and think, oh, well, they don't deserve that. They're not worth it. And we place these things coming from our own tainted perspective that usually has to do with a couple of things. One, maybe you were hurt by one of those people. Maybe the disciples, you know, who knows? I know that this isn't the case there, but generations earlier, the Samaritans actually were very offensive. to the Jewish people. So there was years of resentment that had built up. But maybe there's someone that you feel that way because of something that someone like them did to you before. Or because they're just wretched. They're a wretched person, mean. They share awful things. And you're like, well, because you say that on Facebook, that must be who you are. And we just need to... That's not how our value is. And Jesus is talking to this woman. And by the way, it says then that she left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village telling everyone. And then the whole village starts following Jesus. Wait, no. You mean Samaritans were following Jesus? That must be a typo. And what, a woman? A Samaritan woman got people to follow Jesus? That is not right because she is not worth it. And I just want to say that our perspective affects things. And we look at someone because of their skin, their background, their whatever. And we start making these determinations. And we need to realize that that's not a correct perspective. So those are the three perspectives. The older brother's perspectives of goodness. The early worker's perspective of fairness. And Jesus' disciples' perspective of worthiness. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. And of course, let me just say this about forgotten perspective. The older brother... He had forgotten that the reason he was the older brother was because he was the son of the father. It wasn't about his work. The earlier workers, they had forgotten that they were hired by standing around in the marketplace. Because if they weren't hired, they wouldn't have a job at all. And here they are, 12 hours later, going, well, we deserve more. No. Did you forget that 12 hours ago, you didn't have a job? You were unemployed. And then Jesus' disciples, they had forgotten too. Like, wait a second. The reason Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and his brother, Simon Peter and his brother standing there and called them and said, come follow me. It's because they were fishermen. Fishermen were the ones that didn't make the cut. They didn't deserve to be disciples of any kind of rabbi or leader. And I mean, later in Acts, it talks about everyone being shocked because these were unschooled fishermen. Because they had forgotten that they weren't worthy either, based on the perspective of society. And so, God is more concerned about His purposes than our perspective. And the question then is, what perspective have you forgotten? What have you forgotten about where you were when you decided to follow Jesus? And if you haven't followed Jesus, like, now's your chance. Like, don't miss the opportunity. As Jonah and God said to Nineveh, like, come follow me, turn to me, and I will spare you. Exactly. So what perspective have you forgotten? What is it that you are missing? Because we've gotten so caught up into what we see. And maybe you just need a layer of snow on top of everything so that you can see things in a different light. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us, for your chesed, for your unconditional love. And I thank you that Jonah's accusation was so true, that you are a compassionate God, full of unfailing love, slow to anger, and that you relent when we turn to you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. And I pray, God, for our perspective, that we would realize that we are tainted, and that we would realize that we think things differently and we miss what your purposes are. And I pray that you'd help us to take a step back and look at the things that you are trying to accomplish and get on board and submit to that. And thank you that we were the Ninevites. We were the ones that had walked away from you and you called us. We were the Samaritan woman. We were the younger brother. We were the older brother. We were these brothers that were chosen because they were chosen by you. Just thank you, God, for the hope that we have in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to see that and to see bigger things than our own perspective, our own rights, and what we deserve, and to honor you with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.